Amen. Our trust in the Lord, huh? You can be turning this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll spend some time there, 1 Corinthians 15, but we'll also be in Galatians chapter 1, tremendous passage of Scripture there in the book of Galatians, and probably some other places too, but please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. I'm going to look at the gospel today. Amen. I don't know as in 30 years I've actually ever preached a message on just what the gospel is. So it's well overdue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read there beginning in verse 1 where Paul writes and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Father, we bow before you and thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for your word, that we can look to it and receive the light, the direction, the leadership that we, each one of us and as a church, need to function, to live for you. And Father, I'm asking you in that name, the name of Jesus, that you be pleased to work here in our midst in this hour. Lord, I don't pretend to be the fountain of truth or the beginning and end of truth. But Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us your word. Amen. That more sure word of prophecy, as your servant Peter said. And I'm praying, Father, that even in this hour, you'd be pleased to deal with us, speak to us. Lord, I'm asking you to speak to anyone in this room today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't want to take it for granted, Father. Lord, I know that you are indeed able to deal with every heart, every life, wherever it is in their relationship to you. And so, Father, I'm asking you, even today, draw savingly, beautifully to yourself. And for every one of us that is saved, I pray that you'd instill within us this message. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. The Bible is very clear, is it not, on what the gospel is. On what the gospel is. We know that this common word in the Christian vocabulary. You know, it's even as Christians, people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we kind of have our own vocabulary of words. Well, this word gospel, very common word in our vocabulary, and it means the good news. Hallelujah. Good news indeed. It describes the good news of what? The gospel. The gospel. Our question for today is, what is the gospel? What is this good news? And we'll look at, first of all, what the gospel isn't. A couple things that the gospel isn't. Might we just say two false gospels. Then we'll see what it is. We'll see what just the gospel is from the pen of the Apostle Paul, as we just read here. Now, of these three that we'll look at, there's only one gospel that saves. Only one of them is the true gospel, the gospel that saves from sin. And you can turn, if you would, over there to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and here we see the gospel of works. The gospel of works. And we'll begin reading there in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, we believe, actually wrote this letter by his own hand. Can't be absolutely certain of that, but we believe that to be the case. And he wrote this letter. He was very, very upset. And he barely got his greeting out of the way when he began to lay out the issue that he was upset about. In verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He goes on and says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Wow. We see this other gospel the Apostle Paul speaks of here. And as we begin in this letter to the Galatian churches, the apostle, as we mentioned earlier, he's upset. You can tell by his tone, he's upset over what some false teachers were bringing into those churches. Of course, Paul had been responsible for many of those churches being planted, those that were saved there. And so he was very, very upset, concerned about this false gospel, if you will, that was being brought in behind him, so to speak. Being brought in and taught after he had gone on. Now, beloved, frankly, Paul calls it another gospel. Another gospel. And as we read those verses, we see that Paul is contrasting here two messages. Two messages. In verse 6, as we just said, he says, speaking of another gospel that has been introduced there. Now, he uses in those verses two different words that are both translated another in the passage and in our Bible. The first, in verse 6, where it says this another gospel, speaks of another gospel of a different kind. Of a different kind. Now, the second word, very important to see this, the second word in verse 7 describes something that is another of the same kind. The same kind. Now, let me read that again. In verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto a gospel of a different sort, of a different kind." Verse 8 says, "But though we are an angel," verse 7, "which is not another of the same kind or the same sort." No, it was different. It was drastically different. The gospel that Paul had preached of them and by which they were saved was the gospel of the grace of Christ. The gospel of the grace of Christ. Hopefully we understand what that speaks of. It's speaking of being saved by grace. by the grace of God, the message that we so commonly declare, that we are saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
But another gospel was being preached. Another gospel was being preached to those dear folks. And be clear on this. You cannot add anything to grace.
Amen.
That's right.
You can't add anything to grace. Grace is the unmerited favor or blessing of God. God giving to us what we do not deserve. And so if anything is added to grace, then it's no longer grace. It becomes something then that we've earned. It's no longer grace. So we understand why Paul is so concerned. No longer grace. You see, there in the Galatian churches, and really in many of the first century churches, these false teachers were coming along, and they were teaching that the law of Moses had to be added to the gospel message. This matter of keeping the law had to be added to grace or the message of the gospel. Oh no, you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace. Now be mindful, the law of Moses was given to man by God. It was given to man by God. Yet, it couldn't save anyone. The law of Moses couldn't save anyone. It was impossible for anyone to be saved through the law of Moses. You say, why is that? Because no one could keep it. All the law of Moses could do was to reveal our need. It could reveal that, Jim Turner, you are indeed a sinner. But it couldn't remedy that. Because no man was capable, able of keeping the law. The law was given to reveal our sinful condition. And the only one that ever walked this earth planet and kept the law of Moses perfectly was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it's another gospel, which really wasn't another, if you follow what we're seeing here. But then in verse 7, we find that as well, this other gospel was a perversion, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, they were twisting, again, by adding the works of the law to the gospel, perverting it. And we have many today doing the same thing. They have the same thinking. They pervert the beautiful good news of salvation by grace, through faith, by adding something for us to do.
Yeah.
It's our human nature, I guess. We want to be able to get our hands involved in things. It's really, the bottom line of it is so that we can pat ourselves on the back for what we've done. But oh no, beloved, we pervert the good news of salvation by adding anything to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Any message of salvation that requires a person do any form of good works, somehow adding baptism to salvation, adding church membership to salvation, anything that you might add to salvation by grace is a perversion. Is a troubling,
Amen.
Is a troubling of the gospel. It's a perversion. And notice thirdly, the extremely strong words that Paul uses here in condemning this. He says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Right.
As we've said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Wow. You know what this word accursed is? The word anathema. Anathema. Paul's giving as strong a warning as he possibly can here. He's trying to use as strong of words as he's capable of. Be mindful. There's no way. Now, trying to see Paul's argument here. There was no way he or even one of the holy angels would come from heaven that would ever preach such a perverted gospel. It wasn't going to happen. But we see the strength of Paul's argument here. If, he says, but if that were to happen, if he or an angel from heaven or any other preacher would declare any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God, Christ, what? Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. What's Paul doing? Now listen to what he says. Paul calls for God to curse anyone who would be guilty of perverting the gospel. I don't think it could be any stronger words. I was thinking about this. What a crazy world we're living in, indeed. It's a world where we're supposed to be tolerant. And in this, and even as those words come out of my mouth, we realize that that tolerance is very qualified, is it not? Sure. Certainly, we as Christians are to be tolerant of others. I'm talking about how the world expects us to be. We're to be tolerant of other belief systems. We're to be tolerant when it comes on the political scene. We're to be tolerant. But oh my. In this day of compromise, in the name of tolerance, Paul's words here seem a little bit shocking, don't they? That he would call for the cursing of anyone that would pervert the gospel. Now what does that say to me? How serious it is. Huh? How serious it is for those that preach another gospel. Brother, we have charlatans. We have false teachers around this earth planet, in Fort Worth, everywhere, that are preaching a perverted gospel. They're adding to the gospel. Huh? You got to get baptized in our water or you'll not be saved. And it goes on and on. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. My, the gospel is not to be tampered with.
Amen.
By any man or even an angel. Oh my, we see this warning concerning another gospel, this gospel that is cursed. But then also, trying to sort out words here, I think you'll understand as we go along, there's the gospel also that's very prevalent in our day of social impact. Social impact. And hopefully I can make my point. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, to start with. This gospel shows social impact is rooted in the effort to relieve social need or a need in society. And it's undeniable. We realize it is undeniable that there are needs all around us. There are hungry people. There are homeless people. There are suffering people. Is it wrong to try to relieve the needs in our society? No. No. So I want to try to be clear on this. No, it's not wrong, but through the centuries, really through the centuries, there are well-intentioned Christians who have admirable desire to relieve society's problems, but they have repeatedly been diverted, lost their way. They have been diverted from Christianity's primary responsibility.
Right, right.
We look here in John chapter 12. Let me read a few verses here. Beginning in verse 3. Of course, this is nearing the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's in the home once again of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And in verse 3 it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." But listen to Jesus. "Let her alone," Jesus said. "Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Notice his words, "for the poor," or "because the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Me ye have not always. Now again, there's no argument. There's great needs in this world. No denying it. But what's the priority? The priority is Jesus.
Amen.
The priority of Christ. Jesus said, yes, there's poor. They have needs. But this one has put me first. This one's focusing on me. She's kept this for my burial. "But me ye have not always." When I read those words, it tells me that the message of Jesus Christ is urgent.
Yes.
It's urgent, beloved. In John chapter 9, verse 4, we read this. Excuse me. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, if you go to that passage, you find that those words are found. They're found in the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ heals a man that was born blind, had been blind since his birth. Wow. In verse 35, if you go in that chapter, you get to verse 35, John chapter 9. Let me get the right place here. There's a lot happens in between. Pharisees, the Sadducees, the council get involved, and they question this man, his parents, and then the Lord Jesus comes back on the scene. And Jesus heard in verse 35 that they had cast him out, this man that had been born blind and given his sight. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Listen, dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So keep in context, please keep in context. The Lord goes on from this, no break, in the chapter 10 of John, and speaking about he is the good shepherd, that he is the door of the sheep, and that he indeed is the way, that one who would save indeed lay down his life for the sheep. The good news of the gospel. Now, why you make that point? Well, stick with me. We see the message is indeed urgent. We see the message is for today. This is today's message, beloved.
Amen.
This is the message today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote and he said, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The message is what? For today. This is today's message. This is the message of the age.
Amen.
The gospel. I'm getting ahead of myself. We often use that verse in evangelism to encourage the lost to not put off being saved. That today's the day of salvation.
Right.
You have no guarantee of tomorrow.
Right.
Be saved. This is the message for today. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. They are challenged that the Lord is dealing with them, that they need to receive Christ now. But what does it say to we that are saved? What is the message of that verse to us? What is the message of that verse to this church? What is the message of that verse to this preacher? What is the message of that verse to every single believer in Jesus Christ? That our message for the day is the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel of salvation. Oh my. Oh my indeed. We do not know that we'll have tomorrow. We use that to warn the lost. But I, as a preacher of the gospel, have no guarantee that I'll have the opportunity to preach the gospel tomorrow. This may be the day that the trump sounds and we're out of here. It's the message for today. But then also, I want us to see here with this, the provision of Jesus Christ. This is very important. The provision of Jesus Christ. Did the Lord Jesus Christ relieve suffering? Yes. Yes. Did he feed the hungry? Did our Savior heal the hurting? Yes. He most certainly did. He literally fed thousands of people. I'm not aware, maybe you can help me with this, I'm not aware of a single person that came to him with a physical need and left without that need being met.
That's right.
Those possessed of evil spirits were delivered. We could go on and on. Look with me, if you would, at one of those acts of his mercy. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, breaking into the passage, forgive me for that. Verse 11 says this, Luke 7, verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. There are many, many people there to witness what is going to take place. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." Huh? What? He had compassion on her. Jesus' heart went out to this grieving mother. Remember in that passage of the feeding of the 5,000, it took place in a desert place. Immediately following Herod's murder of John the Baptist. A great crowd followed the Lord Jesus Christ out of the surrounding cities, out into that desert place. And as the Lord Jesus Christ looked out over that great crowd, that great multitude, his heart was moved. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, it says this. Speaking of that time, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved, what? With compassion. His heart was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And of course, he went on to feed that great crowd, 5,000 plus, with a couple biscuits and a few fish. Wow. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that our God is not immune to the needs of people.
Amen.
He's not immune to that. We are his creation. He loves his creation. We are his creation, and he has a heart of compassion for his creation. It's clear. And we read in this passage that he heals the sick, that passage of the feeding of the 5,000. He healed their sick, and it's interesting, the passage says he filled them. Be mindful. How many baskets of leftovers were there from them few fish and a couple biscuits? 12 baskets. I get the impression that out of that multitude of thousands of people, it's sort of like Thanksgiving dinner when you finally surrender and you push back from the table and it's, I can't eat another bite.
Yes, sir.
5,000 people fed to the full. Huh? Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He's not immune to the needs of his creatures. But we need to get this. That Jesus' mercy and how he worked evidenced his integrity. It evidenced his credibility, who he was. In the Luke passage, if I can get this right, in the Luke passage, chapter 7, verse 16, it says this, there came a fear on all as he healed that widow's son, the widow of Nain's son. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, that God hath visited his people. The Lord's mercies gave credibility to his words. The miraculous meeting of people's needs gave credibility to who Jesus was and the message that he proclaimed. Hold on to that. The crowds, they acknowledged that a great prophet was amongst them and that God was dwelling with them. Isn't that amazing? With that said, Jesus did not separate the gospel message from his acts of mercy. Did you hear that? Jesus did not separate those acts of mercy from the message of the gospel. While John the Baptist was sitting in Herod's prison, remember, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. They asked, he had them ask a question. Are you the one? Turn to paraphrase. Are you God's sent one? Are you the Messiah that we've been looking for and watching for? Notice Jesus' answer. That's still in Luke chapter 7. In verse 22, it says this. Then Jesus answering said unto them, unto those disciples of John, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Doesn't stop there. To the poor, the gospel is preached.
Amen. That's right.
Huh? He didn't separate those acts of his mercy from the message of the gospel.
That's right.
The works of kindness, the healing, the delivering from evil spirits. If I can say it this way, they all set up the preaching of the gospel. I cannot take, I can't take the time here to read all that the gospels say, the many, many, many occurrences in the gospel that emphasize the gospel. The priority that the gospels put on the gospel. I guess that makes sense, does it not? But listen to this, just a few. Just in the gospel of Mark, I'll read these very quickly. At the beginning, Mark 1, verse 1 says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news. What was that good news? Jesus would say it. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On in that first chapter, the 14th verse of Mark. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15 and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Chapter 8, verse 35 of Mark. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Huh? Are we getting it? Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 10. The gospel must first be published amongst all nations. What's he saying? The priority is the gospel. In chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world. Huh? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes. It's clear, isn't it? That's just Mark and just a sample. There's no question that God has ordained that the gospel is to be our priority.
Amen.
The gospel should be as our breath, beloved. Huh? It should be what comes from us. We should be overflowing. Somebody bumps you, you ought to spill with the gospel. Indeed. The gospel. Oh my. Well, we also then finally look at the gospel, this third. We've seen the false gospels. Let's look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, returning to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll get it right. Paul explains here exactly what the gospel is. Exactly. What the gospel is. By the way, no one is born a Christian. You don't come into this world as a Christian. There has to be that. As we were talking this morning in my Sunday school class, we're dealing with the subject of the security of the believer, commonly called eternal security. Huh? Some like to call it once saved, always saved. Well, I don't. I like the idea of eternally secure in Christ. But there had to be that day. There had to come that moment in my life when I was born again. When I was born again. The Lord Jesus talks there in John chapter 3 about those two births. Born of the flesh and of the spirit. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. How can you be sure that's what he's talking about? Well, when you examine the context of the chapter, even Nicodemus, how can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus explains to him, there is that first birth, that natural birth. But there also must be a second birth where you're born again. And Paul explains exactly what that's all about in these words in 1 Corinthians 15. He explains to us what the gospel is. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, where you abide, where you continue. It's the gospel, he tells us, that he preached. Be mindful, he warns in Galatians, that if I come along, he says, even if I come along and preach some other gospel to you, notice, from that passage we learned that he would even see himself accursed if he'd preach any other message. It is the gospel, the good news that Paul preached. But secondly, we also see that it is the gospel that saves. These other gospels do not save. They cannot save.
That's right.
It's the gospel that saves in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. You are saved. Don't get confused by those following words where it says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He's making this declaration. You know how we'll do sometimes? We'll make a presumed statement. That's what he's doing. He says, you didn't believe this in vain. In fact, it is this gospel that he preached that is the reliable gospel. It's not a vain. It's not in vain. Believing what he had preached to them was not vanity. It was not in vain. It was not empty. Not in at all. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And he explains that in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, I gave to you, first of all, that which I also received, that which was given to me, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Huh? What's he saying? Jesus Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
You've not been around me very much in my preaching and teaching to know that I love little words. Fit my little brain. I love little words in the Bible. And this little word here, for. Christ died for our sins. That little word for is one of the greatest words in the Bible concerning our salvation. It's one of the greatest words in the Bible concerning the gospel. It means instead of. It means instead of. It means on behalf of. Or it could also mean for the benefit of. Jesus, now listen. Jesus died on that cross for us.
Amen.
Literally, instead of us. He died on that cross instead of me. You and I were the guilty ones. We were the guilty ones, not Jesus. I deserve, you deserve to be nailed to that cross to die for us. The wages of sin is what? Death. I deserve to die for my sins. Jesus was nailed to that cross in my place. He died instead of me. We deserved what he took upon himself. The classic verse, beloved. We know it. John 3:16. Huh? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's that mean? He gave him to die for us. Gave him to die in our place. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, man, woman, young person, child, whosoever believeth in him would not perish, would not die for their sin, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for our sins. But also he was buried. Verse 4 speaks of his burial. Matthew chapter 27. The Gospels all mention this in one way or another. But in Matthew 27, it speaks of this man, Joseph of Arimathea. He actually sat on the Sanhedrin, we believe. He even disputed with the council concerning Jesus. He was a rich man, the Bible says. And it says this in Matthew 27, verse 59. It says, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, verse 60, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. What did he do? What did he do? He laid the body of Jesus in that tomb. He buried him. Jesus was buried. But also, he rose again. He rose again the third day. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 6, it says this. There's that angel that's there. And as they come to the tomb, it says, he said unto them, be not afraid. Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, which was put to death. He is risen.
Amen.
He is risen. He is not here. Can you see that angel? You can almost see him. Look. He is not here. Behold, look at the place where they laid him. Huh? Jesus Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
According to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. Wow. The gospel message. Now listen. The message that Paul preached and that we continue to preach 2,000 years later is declared where? According to the scriptures. This is our message. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, the gospel is the message of the Bible. As the old preachers used to rightly say and rightly declare, that the message of Jesus Christ is that scarlet red thread that runs from the Bible from cover to cover. It's the message of the death of Jesus Christ for us. I like to consider myself a preacher of the gospel. This church, Metropolitan Baptist Church, is a gospel preaching church. As a church, as a preacher, we must not, under the condemnation of God, add anything to that message.
That's right.
We cannot and must not add anything to the message of the gospel of Christ. I've I've endeavored to preach the good news of salvation in and through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, who was buried in a borrowed... I love this. He was buried in a borrowed tomb because he wouldn't need it very long.
Right.
And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He rose out of that tomb in total, complete victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. Why would we want to preach anything else? What other message compares to the message of the gospel?
That's right.
I don't know. He, Jesus, is the way of salvation. He is the one that 45 years ago changed my life. That's the message that could change people's lives today. So easy for me. So easy for me to watch the news and get all bent out of shape and frustrated and mad at the rioters and all the stuff that's going on. It's just evidence of the mess this world's in and how desperately it needs the gospel. The gospel. It needs people that would care about folks' souls. I'm the first one to tell you, I didn't deserve anybody to share that message with me. I didn't deserve that mercy. I didn't deserve the kindness of God. Neither did you, by the way. But God, in His mercy, was pleased to touch the heart of a sinner named Jim Turner and draw me savingly to Himself. Change my life.
Amen.
And hallelujah, my eternity. I don't want to preach anything else. Because the old preacher from two generations ago, Charles Spurgeon, said, he says, start anywhere in the Bible and get to Jesus as fast as you can, quick as you can. From front to back, this message is about the one who gave himself for us. He, beloved, is the message of salvation. Simple question. Two simple questions and we're done. And the first one, do you know Him? I'm not asking you if you're a church member. Not asking if you've been baptized. Not asking you if you're a good person or a zillion other questions like that. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? So it's a yes or a no answer. If you do, praise God. If you don't, Jesus died for you. He gave His life for you. He rose from the dead in victory over the grave for you. Second question. For you and I that say, yes, I'm saved, are we proclaiming Him? Let's stand together. If we can get passionate about the gospel, what would change in this world? If believers like you and I would just get passionate and excited about Jesus. 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 Oh my. What would it change in this world? Father, I bow before you. I'm so thankful that you loved me. That you showed compassion on me. Your mercy was extended to me. Your love was commended to me. And Lord, I take it for granted that I voice these words with every single individual in this room that is saved. We love you. Thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for that good news of what Jesus did for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, we want to preach that message. We want to declare that message. We want to share that message everywhere. Lord, I confess that I fail. I fail you miserably. I'm praying, Lord, that even as we would pray in these days for a renewing of your grace, a renewing of your spirit in our midst, might there be a renewed passion for Christ, for Jesus. That Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, his compassion, would be seen in our lives. Oh God, that we'd be quick, we'd be ready always to give that answer of the hope that is in us. Oh Lord, I don't know, there may be someone in this room even this morning that yet needs Jesus as their Savior. Father, I pray that all the excuses, all the false gospels would be torn away. And that they would see that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that can save them. That indeed, you gave your Son as the remedy, the payment, the redemption for our sin. Oh Lord, please. Help every single one of us to become those beacons of the gospel. And Lord, I ask it, I pray it, oh Lord. I pray it's not in my strength, but in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit of God. And in His name, Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother John.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. it may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Cross and follow me. I heard the Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Where
stop. Okay. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, folks. This is Kenneth and Ashley and their sons, Kenneth and Ashley Carl. And we have Garrett and Cooper here. We wanted to present them as a family, but Kenneth and Ashley are presenting themselves today for membership here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And as we do that, we always do it individually. Kenneth, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
And it's your desire to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on your statement of faith that you are saved and you are baptized. We thought you were baptized here many, many moons ago.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And Ashley, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's your desire to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on your statement of faith. I forget where you told me you were baptized.
Lakeside Baptist.
Okay, great. All right. And I'm going to take care of these two first. Okay. Church, Metropolitan, all in favor of receiving these two on their statement of faith as members in the Metropolitan Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
Pose the same sign and so ordered. And we want you to stay here because the church is going to come by and greet you. Okay. And Gary, what's your last name again?
Branson.
Branson. I knew that. This is Gary Branson. Gary's been visiting here for several months. It started just before the virus and all that mess. And then, of course, been back with us. Very faithful, too. I appreciate him. And Gary, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Very much so. Amen.
And it's your desire to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on the promise of a letter of recommendation from
Berean Baptist in Alamogordo.
Berean Baptist in Alamogordo.
Okay. New Mexico.
New Mexico. I knew that. And all in favor of receiving Brother Gary on his statement of faith and promise of a letter of recommendation from a sister Baptist church, say amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oppose the same sign, and so ordered. Praise the Lord. Six baptized last week, three joined in the day. That's pretty good. Just keep, let's stay on that kind of roll, folks. Amen. Well, folks, what we do after when we receive members is we have our church family come by and welcome you. You want to stand here with them? Yeah. I like it when somebody stands here with them and kind of they're not here by themselves then. Welcome. Appreciate you, brother. Amen. Miss Ashley, so good to have you. Amen. Amen, buddy. There we go. Amen. Go ahead, Mark. All right. We got a chorus?
Let's sing our chorus for God. And then we'll shake hands. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back, what glory